Let's go to Book of Romans chapter 1. It's verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them." He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which may be, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful." He says, "They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful." But what happened as a result of that? When you stop giving gratitude to God, what happens is that degeneration begins to take place. He said, "They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And God was showing me in the week that this principle doesn't just relate to God, your worship of him. When you stop giving thanks to God for the people he's placed in your life, degeneration begins to take place. When you start giving thanks for the wife or the husband he has given unto you, you stop looking at the attributes of your children and thanking God for them. Very soon your heart becomes darkened and you begin to see nothing good in those people or those things anymore. You see, things begin to, when you stop giving God thanks for the job he has given you, for the house you are staying in, for the things he has blessed you with, when you stop deliberately giving thanks to God for those things, what happens is that everything begins to fade out, and after some time, you begin to see nothing good in those things. So as a principle in life, make it a deliberate effort to begin to give God thanks for everything, from the mundane, from waking up, for food to eat, for the job you have to go to, for the fact that you have money to even enter the train to go to work, for the children he has given you. Give him thanks. Look for the good attributes in the people you think have offended you. Begin to give God thanks. And as you do that, those things begin to appreciate in your life, and you begin to see clearly. It's a deliberate thing. You have to practice it for you to begin to see clearly, because it says their foolish heart was darkened and they became vain in their imagination. So anything you don't give God thanks for begins to depreciate. Let's understand that, and let's go back to practicing that. That's just an aside. So we've been talking about the authority of the believer, and today we'll go a bit further. So I was preparing for this, and I was praying yesterday in the early hours of the morning. I was going to continue from where I stopped, but God directed me back to something which he felt was fundamental in this message. We will still go further, but he wanted to highlight something which I believe is the first and most important aspect of revelation that a child of God should have in his life. Without this, every other thing will become a thing of works and actual effort. Let's understand, this is so fundamental and crucial. In fact, Kenneth Copeland, he said this in his book, in one of his books, he said, "When I understood this knowledge," and I got this knowledge, he said, "it was as though I was released as a bird from a cage, and I spread my wings and began to fly." This knowledge is what makes the difference. This knowledge is what makes the difference between how people experience the power of God as their Father in their lives. This knowledge is so crucial. Let's start from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. We'll just highlight this because it's so important. It's so important. It's very basic, but it is so important. You know, Joyce Meyer said, after 14 years in ministry, she came in contact with this knowledge as a minister, and that's what transformed her life. Father, we give you thanks. So, "But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of," Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. This, I'm reading from the Amplified. "Because of, and in order to satisfy, the great and wonderful and intense love which he loved us with, even when we're dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses," he says he wanted to satisfy his wonderful an intense love towards us, even when we are slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses. He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ Jesus. He says he gave us the very life of Christ himself, and that same new life which he quickened him. So for by grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved and delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus. He did this that he might show and demonstrate clearly through the ages to come the immeasurable riches of his free grace, kindness, and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know that he says he did it to satisfy his great, wonderful, and intense love. That was the reason. That was the starting point of everything. He said he did this to satisfy his great, wonderful, and intense love. I want you to know that he did it to satisfy his great, wonderful, and intense love with which he loved us. God said that love is the first revelation. If a man doesn't catch that love, that understanding of that love, what will happen is that his activities will be things of works and legal obligation. But I want you to know that the starting point of it, when you are not aware of anything, when you didn't even know anything, you're right from your left, God says, because of my intense love for you, I initiated the entire process. Let's understand that because of my intense love for you and humanity, I myself initiated the entire process. You were dead in sins. I brought you up. I quickened you and I made you sit with my son Jesus Christ in heavenly places at my right hand. So if you look in the scriptures, in the gospels, I won't go into all the scriptures today. So in Matthew chapter 9, you know, the disciples, they were, I think it was a Sabbath day, and they were trying to gather some corn. They were hungry. And the Pharisees said, your disciples are gathering corn in the time. It's in Matthew chapter 9 verse 13. In the time on the Sabbath days, they said, how will you do that? He said, this is a Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work or do anything. Jesus said, don't you remember that David, in his time, they went to eat the bread that was meant for the priest only when they were hungry. And Jesus said, you guys don't understand. He said, if you understand this mystery, if you understand this truth, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, go and consider and ponder what this means. If you understand this, you will never ever condemn the guiltless. He said, the Lord, the Son of God, is the Lord of the Sabbath. So let's understand that. He says, if you understand this, let's go to Hosea 6:6. He said, if you understand this, that I desire dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, if you understand this, then you will be able to see how you will not condemn the guilty. Let's go to Hosea 6:6. Let's see what he says here. If I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God, acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. He was saying basically here, the second encounter was in Matthew 12:9. That happened when, I think it was when the first was when disciples I can't remember the exact story, but they were complaining about the fact that how can this thing happen? How can your master be eating with sinners and gluttons in and associating with sinners? That's what they were complaining about. Jesus said, you don't understand this. He said, I don't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. The people that are well do not need a physician. So in God was saying that in these two stories, he was saying there's a law that transcends every other law, and that's the law of love. That means God will go the extra mile to make sure a man in need has his desires met above every other law. He says, if you understand this, you will not condemn the guilt. They said, there's a law that is higher than everything. He said, the Sabbath was created. I gave the law in the Old Testament. I said, okay, the Sabbath day is holy, keep it. But people were in need and they were desiring certain things. I transcended that to meet that need. That's the law of love. And that love is not your love or what you can do for God. No. It's an understanding. This is so crucial of what God and how much God loves you as a person. That has to come as a revelation to every believer. How much does God love me? How much does the Father love me? He says in the book of 1 John, I'll just quote it. He said, "Beloved, now let us love one another." I'll show you something here. "For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." It says, "Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." You see, we talk about loving one another as brethren, but you cannot love until you know how much you're loved. The degree to which you can love another person is a direct reflection of how much you have embraced and have seen how much God loves you. If not, it's going to be works. That is the only way you can do it effectively. See, it says, now, let's put that scripture. I want to show you something there. It says, when you begin to understand this love, it frees you. You see, that's the only way you can be free. God is saying, it's the only way you can be free from the opinions of men, from the systems of men, from condemnation, from guilt, all those things that are lodged in a man's soul. It's only the love of God and understanding of the love of the Father that will cure all those things. That's when the prodigal son went out and he came back. You know, that love healed all the past, all the swine he was eating with, all those things were figments of his imagination. They were completely wiped out completely from his consciousness when he came to the Father's house. But the elder brother, on the other hand, did not understand the love of the Father. He was doing the work. See, he was doing the work. What happens if you don't understand this love? And you keep on doing the work, what happens eventually is offense begins to build up in your heart. The first thing God wants us to understand is, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were born, before you raised your hands, before you even did anything for me. In fact, he says, keep your things to yourself. I want you to understand, first of all, I love you. That's where it is. That is where the power is. That is where Christianity begins to emanate from. That place of love. Let's go to that scripture. I want to show you something there just quickly before we go. It said the knowledge of God, it says acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. It says the fact and understanding of the fact that I love you is more important to me than you giving me things. Than you sacrificing and doing things in your power. Say, I want to please God. No, say, that understanding, like the younger brother had, the fact that he wasted his good, didn't matter to God. He now understands how much I love him. That's where he starts from. He didn't care about, okay, you can bring all the goods you want to do, but inside your heart, you don't know that I love you. It hurts the Father. It's more important. That's what you understand. It's more important that all the offerings you give without understanding that the Father loves you more than that. It's more important to him. What's more important is that he wants you to know that he loves you more than all these things. That even if you don't bring one more offering, if you don't do one more thing, I still love you. That understanding revolutionizes your life. And when you understand that, like the woman that came to break the alabaster box on Jesus' feet. The reason why she could do that was because she understood that he loved her. So he that is forgiven much loves much. When the woman understood that I have been forgiven so many things, God has forgiven me, she couldn't help it. But to break the alabaster box, she couldn't help it. I want to please this God that loves me so much. She broke it. He said, Simon, I came to your house. You don't understand this. You didn't wipe my left feet. You didn't pour any oil on me. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet, has not ceased to do these things for me, because she was forgiven much. So the degree to which you can pour that love genuinely from your heart is the degree and the understanding you have of how much your Father loves you. You know what you can do for God? Let's understand this. How much he loves you. Out of that comes every other thing. Out of that comes every other thing. He's not impressed. The heart is somewhere else, and you're bringing the sacrifices. He just looks. He wants to see. He understands that I love him. That's what gives him great joy. And out of that flows everything. Let's see that scripture. I just want to show you something. You see, you might think you actually know God. If a man does not understand this love, the degree to which you walk in love, honestly, is the degree to which you know the Father. John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Thank you. I remember. Everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. You see, I want you to see what John was trying to emphasize here. He says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love, right, does not know God, for God is love. See, God is love, and God has power. All he does is that power to express that love. His primary love, not power. Listen to me very carefully. It's like, this is my state of being, but I have other accessories. I use that power just to express who I really am. That's who he is. He is love. So anyone who does not love has not seen God to that degree. You might be born of God, but you don't know him yet. You don't know him yet to that degree. Honestly, you don't know him yet. You might think you do, but you don't. That's why John was saying, look, I know this God. I know, that's why First John, I believe, is one of the most powerful books, the fundamental book in the Bible. John the Apostle says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he called himself. He understood the love of the Father. He said, I am the disciple whom, not that I loved Jesus, but Jesus loves me. And if you look at he was the longest living apostle. They tried to kill him, they couldn't kill him. They tried to put him in hot oil, he couldn't, they threw him in the island of Patmos, and I started having a revelation. No, I just want to see how much the Father loves us. You know, how much the Father loves us. Out of that, from that understanding, as we begin to grow into the depth of that love, things begin to emanate from our life. That's why Ephesians chapter 3 says this. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's not immense. You see, it's not something you can comprehend with your mind. It takes a revelation of the Holy Ghost. That's why that prayer must be prayed. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's look at those words. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That means filled with the fullness of his ability, filled with the fullness of his might, filled with the fullness of everything that he has. Is that understanding? And it's the Holy Ghost that reveals that love to us. This is, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's a love that it transcends human understanding. If you look at that word in the Greek, you know, when Jesus came, that word agape, when he was talking there in Matthew chapter 9, when he says, I will desire mercy or steadfast love and goodness and not sacrifice. That word comes from the Greek word hesed. And in the New Testament, no, Hebrew word hesed, in the New Testament, it's translated agape. Until Jesus came, that word was not commonly used. That agape, that love, it wasn't commonly used because it wasn't known. Because that word, that love had not been expressed in any way. And Jesus came down from heaven to express that love, and he was the first person to use it. He said, greater love has no man than this. That this is the highest expression of love a man can have. As a man will lay down his life for his friend. And he's far more than that, because God in heaven left the glory in heaven and came down to earth to lay down his life for the people that were against him, his enemies. Now he says, now you have been reconciled to me, so how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? And see how liberating it is. The problem is that we're trying to work our way to attain acceptance from God, when he says you have been accepted in the beloved. The greatest need of man is acceptance. Why do people join cults? Why do people have wealth? Why do people do all sorts of things? Because of acceptance. And he says, I have accepted you in the beloved. He says, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Let's go into the scripture. Let's see this. This love is so encompassing, but it takes a revelation by the Holy Ghost inside your heart to begin to unveil the contents to you of this love. Now, it says, we've been talking about this hope and all that, and I will try and link them together. I'll just read a few scriptures in the course of time, and we'll round up shortly, don't worry. 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, "Praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his boundless mercy or love," that anytime you see mercy, it means the compassion, the loving kindness of God, "he has gotten us born again." You can see it again. So the reason why, it was because of his mercy that he made the salvation plan available. He said he has gotten us born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says his boundless mercy. That means the mercy has no bounds and has no limit. He says abundant mercy. The Amplified says boundless mercy has gotten us born again. So the reason why you are born again really in the first place is because of his boundless mercy. You know, so it has nothing to do with it. It is his bound. It is his predisposition towards you as a person. It says to an inheritance incorruptible, beyond the reach of change and decay, reserved in heaven for you. I'll just read through a few scriptures because I just want. You see, we need to get this picture right. We need to understand this right before we start even carrying out any activity for the Lord. We need to understand this inside our spirits. Because John was saying this, and who shall, or what shall separate us from the love of God? He says nothing, trials, tribulations, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. He says even though we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's where the victory is. And understanding of that love, you know that no matter what happens, he says, and that thing transcends beyond the earth. He says, no matter what happens, I am assured that God loves me. Even if every other person turns their back on me on the earth, I am assured that God loves me. If you don't have that, no problem. If someone just does something to you, they don't smile at you today, you're sad. No, it's just, this is how you are free from the control of men. God loves me no matter what. No matter here, he loves me. And the love is limitless. Let's understand this. So it's so important. Now, I want to go to Mark chapter 10. I want to show you something here, verse 17. We want to talk about the rich young ruler. I think God just wants to paint this picture in our minds so that we'll see that this is the first. I mean, this revelation will transform you. And once you understand the love of the Father, you will come and say, you love me so much, and because you love me, I love you too. And you will begin to say, this love for me is so much, I just want to please you. That's where it starts from. I just want to please you because this love is so much for me. I mean, I just want to please you. What can I do to reciprocate this love you have for me? That's where obedience begins to come effortlessly. Rich young ruler. The act of Mark chapter 10, the account of Mark is the best one here. Mark chapter 10 verse 17. I just want to highlight something. This man came, the rich young ruler. He came with this works mentality. Let's understand this. There's a fine line. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran unto him and said, knelt down before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? Follow this story closely. This is very deep. He said, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Let's do the next verse. Thou knowest the commandments. He knew the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Defraud not one another. Honor thy father and thy mother. And what did he say? Then he answered boldly and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. He just said unto him, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing you lack. You know, I'm going to show me the scripture. It says, Jesus beheld him and loved him. But that man, before the instruction came, that love was transferred. Jesus said, look at me. I love you so much. What I'm about to do now, I'm about to tell you now, will be what will transform you. But the man did not appreciate that part. He only heard the instruction. Understand this. When you just hear the instruction without understanding the love of the Father, it becomes difficult. He understood. He said, Jesus, behold, I believe that the scriptures are not, just never fall. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He said, oh, I wish this man can see how much I love him. If you just do this, if you just do what I tell you to do, it's for your own good, I'm telling you this, but you have to see that I love you to be able to carry out the instruction without sweat and without effort. So the man now went. He said, if he had known that he would have received 100-fold in this life and the world to come eternal life, if he had done what I told him to do, but the missing link was the love. He said, I beheld him and I looked at him with that eyes of love, those eyes of love. But the man did not catch that. So when I gave him the instruction, sorrow filled his heart because the connection was not there. So that is what God is trying to say. That love that the Father has given unto us. Let's go to the book of John chapter 17. We're going to highlight this today. That's why you see some people, they say, I'm the one Jesus loves. And they begin to dance. They even know less scriptures than you. You say, how are these things happening in your life? Ah! You say, Jesus loves me. The Father loves me. And you know, A.W. Tozer says something. He said, the concept you have of God is the degree of experience you have in your life. The concept you have of God is the degree of the experience of Him you will have in your life. So that's what happens. Let's go to 1 John chapter 17, verse 18, quickly. He says here, just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's you and me. Then go to 22. I have given them the glory and honor which you have given me. Listen to these words of Jesus. These are the last prayer Jesus made. He says, I have given you personally, whoever is seated here, the glory and the honor which God had given him, that they may be one even as we are one. I, Jesus in us, and God in Jesus Christ, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and recognize that the Father has sent Jesus and has loved you as He has loved Jesus. Listen to that statement. That the Father has loved you sitting here with the same love with which He loved Jesus. That means if the Father stops loving Jesus, He stops loving you. And you cannot imagine, the Father can never stop loving Jesus. So you are a joint heir with Christ. I want you to understand the gravity of this thing. It says He has loved you as much as He loves Jesus. But the issue is that this truth has to be ingrained inside your consciousness the same way you take any other truth in the scriptures. He has loved you. The love He has for Jesus is not greater than the love He has for you. Let's go to 26. It says, I have made known your name unto them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known that the love wherewith you have bestowed upon me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So for the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. And he says that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. When he says that love, it doesn't mean, when he says has been shed abroad, it means that understand that love He has for us as people has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. John 3:35. He says the Father loves the Son and has given and entrusted and committed everything into His hands. Listen, since the Father loves the Son Jesus and has given and has entrusted and committed everything into his hands. And what does that mean? What does that mean? If he has committed and trusted all things into his hands, and the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus, what does that mean? Okay, scriptures are reading. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, I want us to understand how much God loves us. He's going to deliver you from this beggarly mentality. He's going to deliver you from the control of men. He's going to deliver you from the opinions of men. He's going to deliver you from condemnation. It says here, it says, so let no one, 1 Corinthians 3:21, exalt proudly concerning men, boasting of having this or that man as a leader. For all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the universe, or life or death, I want you to understand the gravity of what God did, or the immediate and the threatening present, or the subsequent uncertain future, all are yours. Why are they yours? Because you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everything is yours. All things are yours. All things are yours. And if you look at the book of John 16:14, you don't have to go there. It says of the Holy Spirit, he will honor and glorify me because he will take of what is mine and reveal them unto you. You see, everything the Father has is mine. And if everything the Father has is mine, he says, and all things are yours. Everything the Father has is mine. Everything, there's no exclusion. Understand this. Everything the Father has belongs to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is going to take the things of mine and reveal them to you. They are already yours, but it takes a revealing for you to be able to take possession of them. But I want you to understand that all things are yours. So you should never feel inferior to any human being on the face of this earth. If a car passes you, no matter what, who is driving, you should never, never feel inferior to anybody on this earth. Because you have all things. All things are yours. As in, nothing else. I mean, all things are yours. So what is the, why should you feel inferior? The problem is that the revelation of it has probably not come to you. All things are yours. All things are yours. Paul said, what is this argument? What is all this thing you're talking about? He said, all things, do you not understand the gravity of what God has done? All things are yours. And Jesus says, he will take of mine and reveal them to you. That's what he was saying in the book of Corinthians. He says, things that eyes have not seen, things that ears have not heard, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The gravity thing is much. The thing is much. The glory, he says, the glory that I had with you, I have given unto them. Look at that. There's so much. And he finished it. In the sense that he has done the work. Now is the time for the revelation of it. All things. All things. Even if they sack you from work, it doesn't make any difference. All things are yours. That's the starting point of it. That the Father has loved me so much and has given me all things. That's what Jesus says, look, all authority is given unto me now. I transfer that to you. Go. I don't think we understand the gravity of this thing. Why do you think God could not interfere with Adam on the earth? He had given him this authority. That's why he couldn't, even when Satan came to tempt, he couldn't interfere. Because it's your jurisdiction, take it. He couldn't interfere. That's the depth of it. And when you're a joint heir, it means that you require two of you to cause any agreement to take effect. That's how much is vested in you. That means God will do nothing except he reveals it to you, his servant, the prophet. That's how much he has vested in you. That's how much he has vested in you. He said, I won't join until I reveal it to my servant, the prophet. So you're now joint heir. You are a co-laborer with me. I need your signature on the document before I can do anything on the earth. So it's such a powerful place. Just place the church. Honestly. So that's why we begin to see this weakly element. This big element. He said, no. I wish he can see what I have done in him and for him. He's joint heir with me. He's seated with me in heavenly places in Christ. He seated me only that they might know and see what I have done for them. That's why in the book of Psalms 82, he said he sat down with the congregation of the mighty, said, they know not, neither do they understand. So because they are walking in darkness and the foundations of the earth are out of course, but I have said, ye are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. It's so important. This love is immeasurable. You cannot fathom with your brain. That's why it takes the Holy Ghost to reveal that thing to you. That love is akin to the closest thing that the Bible used to describe is a mother carrying her baby. Think of your baby. Just think of your baby. That anything that comes near this child, she will face the wrath of. Just think of it. Say, if you touch this one, you are touching the apple of my eye. I will destroy you literally. That's how much it is. See, whosoever touches you, touches the apple of my eyes. So what is that understanding of that thing? Begin to see it. The love of the Father is so strong. He says, God is saying, look, let this thing sink into your heart. Let this thing be the foundation for everything you do. Let this understanding begin to saturate you. Take that word like we do with meditation. The Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Begin to think about it. Some people are going through condemnation for things in the past that they have confessed before God, and God the Father has forgiven them. He says, I'll be merciful to your transgressions. Your sins and iniquities, I will remember. In fact, when they go back to God, God says, I don't even remember it. No, he doesn't remember it. They've confessed it. He has forgiven them. He has washed it by the blood. But the accuser comes to try and tell them, you did that. You did this. He said, I can't remember. The woman that was caught in adultery, when she came, and Jesus forgave her and says, go and sin no more. From that moment, in the courts of heaven, he was completely wiped out. God is saying to anyone today, you've confessed the sin, you've forsaken the sin, he has enabled you. He says the blood has wiped it completely out, and there's no record in the courts of heaven. There's no record. There's no record. That thought that is bringing it back is not the Lord. That voice of condemnation is not the Lord. He said, you have confessed it and forsaken it, and you've come to me. I remember a long time ago, I was believing God for one of the major miracles in my life as a student. I want to show you how wicked the enemy is. Major miracle. I got the word. I was meditating on the word. I was getting the assurance, but a voice somewhere from outside was saying, you're not going to get it. Remember what you did? Remember that? You're not going to get it. And any time I succumb to that voice, the heaviness begins to come. But I kept holding to that word. When it manifested itself, I said, okay, that voice is not actually the voice of God. That's the voice of the accuser. He's saying, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. He said, I shed my blood for you. I went to the grave for you. I rose again for you. Why would I condemn you? The blood has wiped it off. He says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone went to preach to someone. This is a major thing. And the person was saying, you mean God can forgive me? You mean God can forgive me? For all I've done, you mean God can forgive me? That's what the enemy is holding people in condemnation. Is the root of most fear. So out of that condemnation, fear, insecurity, things begin to come out. I'm not good enough. He has wiped it away. He has wiped it away. He says, I will be merciful to their transgressions and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's the love of the Father. You cannot stop it. It's a love. It's an aggressive kind of love. You cannot hinder it. You cannot stop it. It's just coming out of him to us. And what our responsibility is to receive that love. That's where it starts from.
The elder brother, I keep on going to that story. It keeps on coming to my mind. He was doing all the work. He was doing all the activity. But he said, but you gave me nothing. Look at that. He didn't understand the love of the Father. He said, I have been working for you. I have been serving you. I have been opening. I have been doing everything for you. But you haven't given me anything. Father said, no, you don't understand. You've missed the point here. I don't even want your sacrifices. What I want is the knowledge of God, not of burnt offerings. It's a communion. It's understanding that I love you. Because he says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Wherein is love? John says, love is this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. That's the love. That's the love. When you begin to see it, when you begin to see it, when you see that love, you say, oh no, he loves me so much. Ah, he loves me so much. Fear begins to depart. That perfect love casts out fear. He loves me so much, therefore nothing can harm me. He loves me so much, therefore sin cannot have dominion over me. I won't involve myself in this. Because the love begins to take, that love is so powerful. It's the most transforming force in the universe. He said, there is faith, there is hope, there is hope, but the greatest of this is love. And hope doesn't make us ashamed. Why? Because that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's the love of the Father. Let's go back to that love. Let's go back to that. Not that we love him, but that he loves us. When that love overtakes you, obedience becomes natural. Is that prayer, the Ephesians prayer? We're going to pray it. We say, love one another. When you understand that you know God, and you need to experience that love of the Father, it'll be easy to begin to love your wife. It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. When you seek the love of the Father for me, Bishop Oedipus said that he had to go back to God. That the love of his wife towards him. He said he's missing the point here. He went back to God and began to see that if this woman can love me this much, how much more the Father? Copeland said, I began to understand the love of Christ. And when I began to understand the love of Christ, I began to see my marriage in a different light. I began to see that the spirit of my wife is inside me. It was so deep. And my spirit is inside her. And that we are one in Christ. And that nothing can separate us. You begin to see depths in that love. The love of the Father is the most powerful thing on the earth. Because that is who God is. So God is love. That's who he is. And out of that love, he's saying, I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to do anything, but I sent my son to die for them and bring them into this place where they have access to something called the inheritance, which I created for each one of them with their names on it before the foundation of the world, before your parents even came on the scene. Before your grandfather came on the scene, he had an inheritance for you as a person. Because of this great love, he put it there in heaven for you. Before you did any right, before you did any wrong. He says, and this man now comes in to my son and becomes born again and accepts me into his heart so that he can have access to that inheritance. That's what it's about. It's an inheritance. He wants to walk with you and bring that inheritance. Honestly, a lot of people are tied to you. Don't let that inheritance die. A lot of people are tied to you. It's an assignment. At the age of 12, they were looking for Jesus. Jesus had understanding. He made contact with the inheritance of God at the age of 12. Nobody is too young. At the age of 12, he made contact with the inheritance. He began to follow the path of that inheritance. They said, parents were running. Jesus, where are you? He said, don't you know I'll be about my father's business or my father's assignment or my father's inheritance? There was an inheritance. You understood that this was the purpose. It's not a matter of age. At 12. So he began to follow that path, that inheritance. He said, the most important is that inheritance. And as you go into a challenge, that inheritance, that hope, we talked about it last week, we'll continue next week. That inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. What is that inheritance? As you're going through situations in your life today, there is an inheritance there. There is a hope there. There is something that God has seen all things. He knew you'll be there. He says, okay, ask me for that inheritance. Ask me for that thing. And that inheritance he will show you in the scriptures. It has to be scriptures. It has to be in the Word. Jesus was in the Word. His inheritance was inside the Word. He read it to them and said, today this scripture, this is my inheritance. So he says, the Spirit of God is upon me. This is my inheritance. It's in the scriptures. You ask him and he shows you the hope in the scriptures. And you see it. But it's the hope. He says, I want you to take that hope, like we talked last week, inside the veil. But hold your place there. I want to show you something. So that inheritance is so strong. It's so strong. And the book of Psalm 47 verse 4, you didn't choose it. When you have inheritance, do you choose your inheritance? You don't choose it. No. You say, Daddy, before you were born, I mean, you got to say that will put my name there in that. You know. Who chooses inheritance? He chooses an inheritance for us because he knows what you need even more than you. So he knows what suits you. He created your spirit. He got you reborn, so he knows what fits you. You might think you do, but he knows more than you. So he chose it to perfectly suit you. In that situation you're going through, you ask him what is the hope and inheritance. He knows what suits you. Don't know what you have need of. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. So ask him, what is the hope of your calling in this matter? And he shows you the inheritance. He chooses that. He shows it to you in the Word. But whatever those little desires you have will be fulfilled in that inheritance. You might think you need a Mercedes-Benz, but when he gives you a Rolls Royce, you say, no, it's a Rolls Royce I need. When the Father gives you a Rolls Royce, you say, this is what I need. You might think you need a car, but the Father gives you something else. You might think you need a house, but the Father gives you something. You say, this is what I actually need. I understand this. I thought I needed this, but this is what I actually need. The Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. So why not ask him for the inheritance and the hope? He that knows all things. I've been there before. I've been trying to manufacture my own, what I will eat, what I will drink. But it says, no, seek first the kingdom or the inheritance in that situation. That's what we're saying, in that situation, especially in that situation. And when he reveals that hope to you, he reveals it in the form of scriptures. Sometimes, if you're in a season of prayer, the word and the instructions come at the same time. Sometimes, if you're in a season of intercessory prayer, it just hits you at the same time. I'm going to be talking and you just say exactly what to do. But sometimes, because of the strongholds and all the machinations inside the soul and all the voices, you might need to stay in the place of prayer for a season, a prolonged season sometimes. And the Holy Ghost will take hold together with you against those infirmities and begins to pull down those things. Still, the exact instructions for you to obtain the inheritance in tangible form comes to you. That's what we do, warfare. We're not warfaring against God. He told Daniel on the very first day the request came, the commandment was released. On my way to deliver the message, I was held back by these principalities, by the thoughts, by the imaginations, by the expenses in the soul, by the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So I had to participate in prayer with the Spirit taking hold together with me until all those obstructions were cleared out of the way, then the instructions began to flow in my consciousness, casually. A casual observation instruction came, and I did it, and there was a release of that inheritance in power. So, God created us unto good works. I want you to understand this. And those good works were created for you before the foundation of the world, before you were born. God knew the assignment. He knew the path. He knew what. So I don't know, why should we trouble ourselves? Just ask the person that created you, what is the path to go here? But there's a warfare. You can see where the link of the warfare is. He shows you the scripture, but there's a warfare that we need to accomplish to bring the instructions. See, you know, the scripture comes general to bring the instructions that are specific, like go there, do this, go there, do that, to clear the way for the instructions when the angel came to have come to give you the skill and the knowledge regarding that thing. So we lay hold, we engage in warfare to lay hold on this inheritance that has been given unto us. So the good fight of faith is not trying to bombard heaven for God to answer. No, no, no. The good fight of faith is for us to lay hold on eternal life, on the thing that God has released unto us. We've talked about it in meditation. I won't go into that. Confession, we've talked about that. That's why we have the weapons of our warfare. We're going to go next week. We'll talk about putting on the whole armor. How you actually engage practically in this warfare. So, I'll just say, everybody in this room has a purpose, a calling. It might be a business. It might be easy. That's why I say things that people are waiting for. There might be school. There might be children that haven't been to school because they haven't opened your school. There might be people that are unemployed because they haven't started your business. That's why I say people are tied to you. There may be people that are lost in certain areas because they're waiting for you as a person. That inheritance inside you is connected to those people. There might be churches that are actually drowning because you haven't come out to give them the message God has given you. And some people leave the earth and go to be with the Lord without expressing those things. They might have a good life, they might have good cars, they might have houses, but the expression of that thing hasn't come to the earth. God is waiting for us. And those things have to be executed with precision. There are skills. You see, it's such a complete thing. There are skills required. For example, I'll give an example. You see, for example, I'll use, allow me as an example. Don't mind. When she began to sense in the spirit that it was time for her to leave the teaching profession, she began to have sense it in the heart. You know, sense it in the heart. You know, wisdom says, there are some skills required on the earth to execute that thing God has placed in your heart. Some people just do that and they go out. I'm not saying you can't, but they suffer a bit more than they should. But wisdom says she was there under the protective covering, and in that place she was acquiring the skills for the execution of that inheritance inside her. So there was one system was diminishing and another was going up. One system was diminishing until the point where it was fully formed and there was a launching out. Understand that. Some people just go boom. They suffer a bit. I'm not saying that's not, that might be the will of God, but it's wisdom. So there's some skill. So in the process, you're acquiring the skill. You want to start a business, and you're still working in the place. You are acquiring the skills for the execution of that your business you want to start while you're under covering. You're still earning some salary. They're still paying you. You're not under undue pressure. You can't even focus. But when you come out, you're focusing. The rent is coming. You're focused. I want to focus. You understand? Or you have someone, your spouse who is working, who can cover for you while you... So there's wisdom in God. But you're acquiring the skill. You're acquiring the skill. I need to go for some personal development program. I need to go for a program on how to attract clients. You are reading books. You are acquiring the skill. And you have started, you are putting that business to work at the side while you're still going there. That purpose God has given you, you are beginning to develop the skills. You are making your declarations. You are going to work at day and night, but you are planting the seed in your heart. The blessing will begin to come when it's fully blown and the air, and when the full corn has come out, you know it is time to move. One activity, you're going to sleep night and day ceases and you enter into a different set of activities. So, this nation needs you. Honestly, this nation, as it is, needs you. The marketplace needs you. The schools need you. The educational sector needs you. The health sector needs me. According to the inheritance God has shown you, I don't know what it is. Why am I here? That longing to expand, that longing to break forth.
a dissatisfaction with the status quo. It's that inheritance tugging. Tugging.
There's no age. 12 years old, Jesus was there. And what stops people? Insecurity or economic deprivation. If I step out into this thing. So I've shown you wisdom. I'm going to build the skills while you're under protection. When Bruce wanted to go into ministry, anytime he has to step out, the bills, he just step back in. Anytime he step out, the school fees, just steps back in. You know, so those are the things. Your fear of what others will think. I've trained you for 9 years in medicine. Now you want to leave medicine? Ah. But the inheritance is tugging. You know this thing. There's something else that is tugging my spirit. The fear of failure, laziness, and procrastination. When he came to that man that had one talent, he said, "You wicked, lazy servant." He said, "People were waiting for you." He said, "I gave you that talent. You went to bury it." He called him wicked and lazy. Because what do you call him wicked? I never understood it. If you look at that, go back and read that thing. Jesus was saying, when after that story, they take it from him that didn't invest and give it to him that invested. He now says, to him that has not, that which he has shall be taken to give to him that has. That has not, he had it, but he didn't acknowledge. He didn't appreciate. He was lazy. He didn't want to invest himself. And if you look further in that, he says, when I was hungry, listen to that thing, go. You didn't give me to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I began to see something different. So, wow. So the man did not fulfill that inheritance. So people that were supposed to benefit, go and read it in Matthew chapter 25. From the inheritance were starving. They were in hospital. The needs around him were not met because he didn't fulfill that thing. When I said, oh my God. And I called the other one and said, you are now the sheep, come here. So when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. So when did you do this? So when you do the list of these ones, that means you began to respond to the inheritance inside you and began to meet the needs of people. You began to respond to that calling that had placed inside you, and you began to answer the cry of the dying ministries in the United Kingdom. You began to answer the calling, and you began to solve the problems of the educational sector because you began to invest in that inheritance that placed inside you. Why didn't you just... So there were leads there. There was investment there. But when a man in need came that was attached or connected to that tree, it's time for me to find out what the answer is in this place. He came there and he couldn't find it. He said, my God. He said, no man will eat food of you thereafter forever. So let us begin to know that inheritance inside us. I'll read from Ezekiel as we go. We'll go now. We're closing. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1 to 2. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass around among them, and behold, there were very many human bones in the open valley. And he said unto me, prophesy to these bones, and say unto them. I'll read from there, I want to read King James. See, they were very dry. If you read Jeremiah, Joel says, millions, multitudes are in the valley of decision. Multitudes are not sure what direction to take. Multitudes, if you go home, read that scripture. It's in the book of Joel, I think, are in the valley of decision. So let's go on. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, I said, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said again, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And he did, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone.
And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. So today, the prophecy is this, that every single person here, every single dream here, every single purpose here, we prophesy life and a rebirth of every purpose that God has given every man in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say you come alive in Jesus' name. Every abandoned dream, every forsaken dream that has been left hanging, we prophesy to you today, you come alive in the name of Jesus. We say you come alive in the name of Jesus, and begin to find expression in the needs of humanity in this nation and all over the world in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for direction and a revelation of your love for every single person. That every single man here under the sound of my voice comes in contact with the understanding of the depth of your love for them in the name of Jesus Christ, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise, that unto you that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we've asked, according to your power that's at work within us. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We bless your name. Father, we bless you. Begin to pray in the Spirit.